And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, hear, let him hear." Even though Jesus is speaking in parables, here's what he's telling his disciples. Hey, remember John said that Jesus Christ himself was the light of the world. Throughout Scripture, we see that the person and work of Jesus Christ is the light of the good news of God and the coming of the kingdom of God to the world. And although it's secret now, it's not going to be secret forever. Those of us who have seen, those of us who have understood, we're not to take this glorious truth and to hide it. That's not its purpose. The purpose of a candle is not to light and then cover up so it doesn't fulfill its purpose. You don't put a candle under a bed. You don't take all the light bulbs out of your light sockets in your home. That's not their purpose is to reveal. Their purpose is to show. And the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to earth, I want you to see how this starts. Because again, Jesus is talking to 12 guys right here. There is no America. There is no Europe. It's Rome. There is only one rabbi and 12 of his pupils. And Jesus going, right, this thing is hidden. Right now this thing is hidden. This thing is a mystery, but it's not going to remain hidden. Its purpose is not to be hidden forever. The light is going to shine, and the darkness will not overcome it. Now watch what Jesus says here, because we miss this all the time. Look at this. Verse 24, and he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured." What's he talking about? Measure. To the measure you allow the gospel light to shine in your life, or to the measure that you hide it. Somebody hear God's word this morning. Pay attention. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this is going to rub some of you the wrong way. Because we live in a world of ideologies and philosophies, and we see structures and nations and governments and all in different ways, and it is your God-given right to try to read books, study hard, and figure out what it is you believe and who it is you're going to vote for. But listen to me. We're not talking about America. We're not talking about our government. We're not talking about any government on the face of this earth. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. And in the kingdom of God, there is a separate economy. There is another government. It's a government and it's an economy above. Our world is a mere reflection of his kingdom, of his age, of his government, of his economy. And in God's economy, this is how things work. Those who steward well get more. Those who don't steward well, even what they have is taken from them. Let me just step back and let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, God in flesh, in revealing how things work in his kingdom, says this: "You do well with what I have put in your hands." It doesn't matter what you have in your hands. Whatever it is you have, you are to use to steward the light of the world in this world. Think about the boy with the sack lunch. Some of you might, oh, hey, you know, that's not really fair, blah, 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 blah. Think of the little boy with his sack lunch. What does he have? He doesn't have much at all. He's got a little sack lunch. In fact, some of you say 5 loaves and 2 fish. That sounds like a good lunch to me. We're talking 5 crackers and 2 sardines. This is not a lot. But what he has been given, he stewards well, and he gives to Jesus to allow Jesus to do more with it than he could ever do alone. That's good stewardship, even if you have a little. And he who has and does something good with it gets more. Think of the widow with the 2 mites. The Bible is full of stories of people. You don't have to be a million. You don't have to have. All you have to is what you have right now, whatever it is you've been given, to use it to share the light of the world with those around you. The woman's got 2 mites. All these rich people are throwing in thousands and thousands of dollars, and this woman comes up and puts in 2 half pennies, and Jesus stands and applauds. Because she takes what she has and she gives it to the bigger purpose that she knows she exists for the light of the world, for the gospel, for the truth of God's kingdom for us in Christ Jesus. Here's a kingdom principle you need to just be okay with, because Jesus said it. In the kingdom of God, producers don't get punished. They get promoted. I worked a long time on that. Tweet it. Okay? That's Facebook worthy. I think it should work that way everywhere, just so we're clear. But in God's economy, for sure, this is a truth you can write down, put it in your book, and believe upon it. People who do well with what they've been given should not be punished. But more should be given to them because they know how to do well with it. They don't squander it. They don't waste it. They do what they're supposed to do with it. They use it for purpose. Like it or not, it's good. It's good. Those who don't do well with whatever it is they have, it's taken from them. You know, Jesus tells a parable about the talents. It's about a master who has some servants, and he's got a big household. You know, the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't know if you know this, but God's rich. He's not the bad guy. This is fun, isn't it? Some of you are going, nah, this is too many political. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So the master divvies up his kingdom to his servants. He's going away on a trip. One servant gets 10 talents, one servant gets 5, and one servant gets 1. The servant that's given 10 talents goes out, works hard, and makes 10 more when the master returns. He says, Master, I've taken what you've given me and I've doubled it. See, this is, some of you may be uncomfortable because this is talking about us and what we're supposed to do with the light of the world that we've been given. Newsflash, you're supposed to do something. I've doubled your investment. And the master says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Comes next to the person who's given 5, and the person with 5 has doubled his money. He's made investments. He's worked hard. He's watched the markets. He's done everything he could do. He's doubled the master's investment. And so when the master comes, he presents 10 talents. He says, you gave me 5. I've earned another 5. Here you are. And the master says, well done, good and faithful. And then he comes to the servant who was just given 1 talent. And that servant looked at the master and said, Master, I know you are a hard man. I know you're shrewd. I was fearful to do anything with this talent because I was afraid I may lose it. So I buried it in the ground. I did nothing with what you gave me. But look, you still have this one. Do you know what the master calls that servant? Wicked. Let that sink in. Wicked. It's the same word that Jesus uses for Satan himself. What you have done is satanic. wicked, the opposite of what is right, the opposite of what is good, the antithesis, the antichrist. Jesus Christ came to this world to bring life. And the life he brings is the light of men, and the darkness will not overcome it. And he gives this light to his people in this world right now. We are the stewards of what he... I don't care what you have, where you live, what you've got to do. I don't care the responsibilities you already have. You are a steward of the gospel in Christ Jesus, and you are to do something with that, because the light was not made to put under a basket. It was made to put on a stand and to shine, because it has a purpose to fulfill, which is where these next two parables come in. Jesus moves on. You having fun? It's good. Gets worse before it gets better. You know what the crazy thing is about being a Christian? Some people would walk in here and they hear, see, that's why Jesus speaks of prayer. They hear this and they're like, man, this isn't for me, that's hard. I love it. I open this book and it spanks me left and right. I'm going, yes, more. That's when you know something supernatural is happening. The Holy Spirit's at work in your heart, pushing you, changing you, molding you, shaping you. It's just like trying to get a kid to brush their teeth. Is a kid ever going to brush their teeth without being told? If you got a kid that brushes his teeth without being told, you, man, put him on a shelf. I don't know what you do with that, but it's a fight every night at our house trying to get a... Because kids don't want to brush their teeth. They want to do what they want to do. So the job of the parent is to form and to shape and to mold and to structure a life for that kid so he can learn what's good, what's for blessing, what's for... We don't want your teeth to fall out. Did you see the lady on the news? Like, we don't want your teeth to look like that. So brush your teeth. That's what God's words does. That's why he gives us his word, to shape us, to form, because we're not going to do it without him. But his spirit uses his word, and in Christ Jesus, our new heart, and he shapes us, forms us. John Calvin said he puts us on the anvil of his righteousness and hammers away and forms us into something that looks like Jesus. And if you're a Christian in the room, that's what you want. You want to be more like Jesus. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus tells his disciples that the kingdom of God, what he is beginning right here with these 12, there's going to be a process. You and I, we are in the process. And I want you to think for just a moment of what started with one teacher and 12 disciples. And look at where we're at today. Every continent on the face of the planet has Christians worshiping Jesus. He says there's a process that's going to happen. We throw the seed on the ground, and the seed is God's word, and man, it begins to grow. And it doesn't grow all at once, because as humans, that's what we want. We want it, boom, we want it all now. Jesus, everything you're going to do in my life now that I'm a Christian, do it right now so I can be super Christian. It's not the way it works. There's a process. Being hammered on the anvil. First a blade, then the shoots, and then the fruit. And we see a critical piece of the kingdom of God here. There's going to be a harvest. Even though there's a process, and even though there's a long season of the seed growing and becoming something fruitful, And that process is always working. It never takes a break. Something is always happening. That process is always growing and shoots and leaves. And finally, there's going to come a day where the harvest is ready and the sickle is going to come down, and all who belong to him are going to be with him, and all who do not are going to be apart from the grace that he offers to all right now in salvation. This parable is about the process. We want now everything. And I'm a pastor. There's so much I want for us as a church. God keeps reminding me the story of Joseph. It doesn't all happen at once. 13 years Joseph had to go from the favored son to a slave, and then from a slave to the prison, and then from the prison to the final destination that God had to use him. And our church is in process, just like every Christian person is in process. And I am a pastor. I want it all now. Let us be that church now. But we're in process. God's hammering on, God's growing us. And there is growth happening. Sanctification and the beauty of God hammering on his people and his people being formed into who God wants us to be. It's a beautiful pride. It's not to be despised. It's to be embraced and accepted, knowing that one day ultimate fruitfulness is going to come and God's going to say, job well done. It's over now, and the harvest is going to be reaped. Let's move on to this next. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So we have this parable of a mustard seed now to explain the kingdom of God, what you and I are part of as his people, even now. Think when Jesus was with his disciples giving these parables for the first time, and look what we can glean from them now. The smallest of seeds. Look what Christianity is today, 2,000 years later. It is the largest religion on the face of the planet. And I don't say religion like you may be thinking. The largest faith system on the face of the planet now. It has started very small in one geographic location, but it has branched out. It has expanded. It has moved across a continent. It has moved across bodies of water. It is everywhere and still growing. From the very smallest of persons in history, one point on a timeline, it has grown and expanded, and here we are today, still within its expansion. The kingdom of God has never stopped growing. It has never stagnated. And although we're not fully there, as Paul said, not yet, one day, not yet, we're not there yet. We are growing. And the people of God who have ears to hear, we can see the growth of the kingdom around us. We can see what we are a part of. We can see what we're putting our hands to the plow to do, to continue to forcefully advance the kingdom of God, to forcefully advance the light of the world, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation to all who would have ears to hear. There are two things I want you to know as you think about these three parables. One, I want you to know what kind of church we are. We are a church that looks inward first, because God has brought people in this room, and we are to be good stewards of what we have been given. Just like the Jerusalem church we see in Acts, man, God's people are caring for widows. They're caring for orphans. They've got feeding lines to feed people who don't have. They're doing all kinds of good things to help those that are right there within the church. And I want you to know that if you're in this room, because every now and again I hear a story about somebody who sat in our church for 6 months and they've got some big needs, but we've never known those big needs. So if you're in this room now, I want you to know what kind of church we are, and I want you to know some avenues we have in place for you to get help and to be loved on and to be supported. This is called a care card. We have four tables in the back: love, devotion, passion, legacy. They're the 4 points of our mission and vision, our purpose. The first is love, to share God's love. He loves us. To share that love with everybody who walks in these doors. If you're here and you're in this room, this is a card that's on that table. It's been on that table since that table has been there. We don't try to hide these. These are for you to know that we love you, care about you, and if you need a pastor to come to your house, if you need a pastor to call you on the phone, if you need financial assistance, whatever it is, whatever needs you have in your life, this is the card you use to communicate that with the staff of this church. No one in this room ever has an opportunity to leave this church and say, that church didn't help me. Because we have tools in place. If you didn't get help, or if you know someone who's left this church because they said, nobody helped me at that church, ask them, did you ever fill out a care card? The answer will be no, because every one of these we've ever received, we have communicated with. Number two, we have small groups. Because we know that one service a week is not enough, that God's people should be in relationship with one another, doing life together, studying the scripture together. There is a table under devotion that has all our small groups, their geographic locations. Because you know what else I hear sometimes? This person, did they fill out a care card? No. Were they part of a small group? No. We can't help you if you don't take advantage of the things that we put in place to communicate with you and help you. We want you to know we love the people that are right here, right now. And we want to serve you the very best that we can. Did you know that our church pays? We have a licensed therapist on retainer here. If you come into the office for pastoral counseling and the counseling is beyond what a pastor can do, which is give God's advice from God's word to you, if you need something beyond that, we pay for professional counseling for you. And that's in the bulletin every week. And I keep hearing, well, so-and-so left the church because nobody loved them. And I'm going, are they part of a small group? No. Have they ever filled out a care card? No. Have they ever been to counseling that we pay for free? No. Just so we're clear, I can sleep at night. I can sleep at night because I know we're doing everything physically possible to help people in this church that need or want help. And you need to know that too. Here's your answers if you talk to somebody that's saying, I can't really find my place here. Have you filled out a care card? Are you part of a small group? Have you taken advantage of the free counseling that we provide? Those are your three go-tos, so you know that people who come here can receive help if they need it. Here's the other. So we have an inward focus here. We want to serve, care, and minister to the people who are already here. But here's this next part, and you can't choose one of these and not the other. These are both and, not either or. Are we trekking this morning? There is an outward focus in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't put the light under a basket. You don't hide it under the bed. It's not its purpose. It's supposed to give light. It's supposed to attract people out of the darkness that can't overcome it, like a moth to a flame, for those who have ears to hear. It is supposed to be growing and advancing. It's never stagnant. It's never stale. It never ceases to be productive or fruitful. So while we have an inward focus, we also have an outward focus, and I will not apologize for it. You may say, you just care about numbers, Brent. I can promise you I don't, because I send as many people away as we can get in the doors. I'm trying to be faithful to this book that I am allowing to mold and shape me, though. And I never want to become seeker sensitive, because when you're inviting people to the light, you're not inviting them into something that makes them feel all that great about. You're inviting them into something that is free to them, but it's going to cause their entire lives to change under the power of it at the same time. You're calling them to a life of sacrifice and service and stewarding well this gospel of salvation. That's not a popular message, and we're never going to present it in a popular way. We're going to read the book verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We're going to shine the light with what little resources we have. And we're going to invite all people. And we can't change them. We can't convert anybody. But for those who have ears to hear, man, they're going to see the light shining on the candlestick, and they're going to be drawn. And they're going to be changed. And they're going to join our family. And we're going to care for them just like we would care for anybody else. That's part of our family. We look inward, but we never stop looking outward. Because that is not the gospel if we do. That is a social club of us four and no more who like it the way it is. We don't want anybody messing up our system and messing up our stuff. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I got 10 minutes. Watch this. On that day, after these three parables, on that same day, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, he was in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. Here's what happened, and the Sea of Galilee, just so you know, is known for these storms. It is the lowest freshwater lake in that, I think it may even be in the entire world, but it's definitely in that area, in that region. And around it, it's in a valley. And so around it, it's got these steep cliffs and mountain ranges. And so the wind whips up over those and sweeps down through there and disturbs that water something fierce. We know this is happening at night, which is unusual though. Even though this is an area that's constantly, they usually happen during the day, and they usually happen, even today, if you go there today, the people on the side will say, at any moment, a storm could come. But you've got seasoned fishermen with Jesus. They know these waters, and they're scared because this is happening at night, and this is a storm unlike, it's ferocious. And the disciples are frantic. Seasoned fishermen, frantic. Just get the picture. Because some of us like to think we're seasoned Christians, but sometimes life throws us a curveball, and even though we know better, don't we get frantic, and don't we allow anxiety and worry and all the things that Jesus said, "Don't worry, I feed the birds, I'll feed you." You got these seasoned fishermen, frantic, and they look over into the back of the boat, and this is a 27-foot-long fishing boat. They look back into the stern, and Jesus is cuddled up on a cushion. Jesus in human form snored, deviated septum. That's not in the text. That's not in the text. I got to hurry. I got like 7 minutes. He's in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher." Now listen to the words. "Teacher, we trusted you. You said, let's go over to the other side of this thing. We didn't think it was a good idea, but you know, whatever you say, Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What? They took Jesus' confidence and calmness and his ability to sleep in the midst of a storm as uncaring and uncompassionate. Jesus knows they're in process, but the disciples are going, "Hey, don't you care? We're going to die here." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been this? Come on, you have. I have. We've all been there. Where are you? Don't you care about what's happening in my life? Don't you care about the things I'm facing, the things I'm struggling with? Don't you care about these thorns you got all in me? Don't you care? I'm dying. I am not going to make it through this. And you said you loved me. You said to follow you. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Have you still no faith? Now, we've been talking about faith a lot this year. You remember back in January, the last 2 weeks of December and the entire month of January, we talked about faith. Man, and we quoted Hebrews, and we quoted everything we could quote about faith from the Scripture. We preached hour-long on faith about every week. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Steve Bear, how does that verse go? Hebrews 13? Or something of things not seen? What is it? The assurance. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. What is it? And the assurance of things not seen. Check it. Just listen. Don't miss this point because I forgot the verse. The assurance of things not seen. Here's what faith gives you. How can we really be part of bringing God's kingdom, advancing God's kingdom, of continuing to allow God's kingdom to grow in us and through us? How can we be part of this process alongside Jesus, obviously through the power of His Spirit? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Faith is being able to live not in the present moment, but in the assurance of things not seen. The disciples are with Jesus in the boat, and yes, the storm is raging, but Jesus can sleep because He knows, under God's providence, in His sovereignty, He's going to get exactly where the Father wants Him to get. He's sleeping and trusting on the assurance of things not seen, that God is good, that God has a plan, and that He's part of the plan. And disciples could live there too. And when they don't, Jesus looks at them and says, "Where is your faith? Let me speak to you right where you are this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the son, the daughter of God. You're an ambassador for His kingdom advancing in this world. It doesn't matter how many resources you have. All you have belongs to Him. And you are to use whatever God has put in your hands to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, in your family, in your job, through your church. We are to be His stewards of this great and glorious gospel that advances and changes everything, and that one day will come to full fruitfulness. You're part of the process. In the current, what is holding you back this morning? Brent, you don't understand my situation with my kids. Brent, you don't understand my situation at work. Brent, you don't understand my financials. Brent, you don't understand what I'm wrestling with right now. Brent, you don't understand how I feel abandoned by God. I feel like my prayers bounce off the ceiling and mock me. I don't feel like He's there for me. And all these fears and worries and anxieties that we have as human beings, that we all have. God has given us this tool. These parables are true. And we have a part to play in them. We have a fruitfulness to be a part of. We have a purpose in Christ Jesus. You are going to have to live with faith that whatever it is you're wrestling with, struggling with right now. You've got to detach yourself from the present momentary affliction, as Paul would call it. And you have to start seeing into the future with an assurance. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for in Christ Jesus. God has not abandoned you. You will fulfill the purpose He has for your life, both inwardly within the church and outwardly, allowing that light to shine wherever you go. Lord Jesus, I love you so much this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Human philosophies and human wisdom falls short. God, it leaves disappointed men going mad at the end of their lives, like Nietzsche and others who have tried to unravel the mysteries of human life. But Father, your words are true. And there is but one truth. There is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. God, and I pray that in the culture in which we live in, that your church would not cower in fear. God, that your church would not be afraid, that your church would not believe what others are saying about you, but would believe what you say about yourself. And though the storm may rage in 100 different ways and 100 different people, that we would be your people of faith, that don't get wrapped up in what's happening right now, but can see into the future, knowing that you are God and a harvest is coming. Father, may our hands be upon your plow. Give us faith to be your people, to use whatever resources you have given us, to allow your light to shine. In Jesus' name, raise up our church wherever. I don't know where we're at in this process together corporately as a church, but I know you're doing something. And Father, we may not ever see the whole picture as we should, but God, continue to encourage us, and may we continue to grow together as your people in this process that you have for us, and allowing your light to shine in our community, in our families, and in our part of the world, and everywhere else you would send us, like Ecuador. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen.